Wonderful. Well, do please take a seat and do be picking up a Bible and turning back to page 1138 as we come to the end of our series in Romans. We've been working through chapters 9 to 11 and we leave Romans for a few months. We may well return to Romans 12 nearer Easter time. And just to say, there's a lot in this final chapter and I'm not going to try and look at all of it. Those of you who are particularly interested in Israel and the place of Israel in the purposes of God will be disappointed by the sermon. But I'm very happy to talk to you afterwards if you want to talk more about the place of Israel in the purposes of God. We're really just going to consider two points, as you'll see in the notice sheet. There's two points we'll be looking at, which is that the main aim of Paul's writing in chapter 11. But let's just pray, shall we, as we come to God's word together. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you and thank you that you are merciful, that you are rich in mercy, that you delight to show mercy, and that your mercy comes with all your almighty power and goodness to people like us. We praise you and we ask, Lord, that you might humble us afresh this morning. Please help me to speak by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please help me and us all to listen, trusting in your Spirit. And we pray that we would leave our time together this morning humbled by your mercy and yet also with hearts full of praise and adoration of you, our Lord and God. For the glory of Jesus. Amen. Well, there are some diseases, aren't there, that are so horrific that we are rightly fearful of their signs. Maybe it's cancer, and we rightly fear symptoms. We're keen to look out for them, to go to the doctor, to have the scans that we might need to make sure that we can get treatment sufficiently quickly. Maybe it's the flu, which is becoming more of an issue for us, and we're keen to get that jab that protects us through the winter. Or maybe, worst of all, Ebola. I don't know if you followed Pauline Kafaki's recovery and then the concern to public health. The concern that maybe she'd concealed her illness and put the public at risk. I think that was a little unfair, wasn't it? But we can understand the fear of serious illness. The bigger the risk, the greater the fear. And Paul is writing to the Roman church with a warning to Christians. A warning of a spiritual sickness that is even more serious than any physical sickness. And the warning comes several times, but it's summed up in verse 20. Look at it with me. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. Afraid of what? Something worse than Ebola? Worse than cancer? Yes. Pride. Even amongst Christians, Paul has clearly taught the gospel of God, hasn't he? In the book of Romans, we've seen a wonderful exposition of God's all-powerful mercy. And at the beginning of Romans, he's talked about how all of us are sinful. We are not right with God based on trying to be good ourselves. We're made right with God by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, and putting our trust in him. This is God's way of getting people to be right with him. And getting people to the glory of heaven unfailingly. It's all by God's mercy, Paul has said. And so Paul is seeking to warn the Christians in Rome of pride. That's our first point. Be humbled by God's mercy. Be humbled by God's mercy, not conceited. You see, he begins in verse 13. I'm talking to you Gentiles inasmuch as I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. And he applies what he's been teaching about Israel in this way. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. And then in verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, and that's the mystery of the place of Israel in God's purposes, so that you may be conceited. He doesn't want them to become conceited as Christians. And then as he applies the whole first 11 chapters of Romans in chapter 12, it's one of the key applications that he brings in chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, Jew and Gentile Christians, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. See, the danger he's wanting to warn even Christians is the danger of thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought, becoming conceited, arrogant, not fearful in the right godly kind of way. I don't know if you follow football. You might have worked out that I do watch Match of the Day every now and again. And I'm sure many of us are aware that Wayne Rooney has lost his regular place in the England football team. Shock. Horror. Someone who once was the apple of the eye of every England manager, the captain and most international games, almost the leading player in terms of the number of caps. I think there's somebody else who's just ahead of them. Perhaps one of you can tell me who it is at the end. So it'd be very easy, wouldn't it, if Wayne Rooney has been dropped, if somebody replaces him as the apple in the manager's eye, to be a little bit proud about that. Surely they were chosen for good reason, and Wayne Rooney has been dropped. He's been overlooked. And the danger that the Gentile Christians had in the church in Rome was the danger of thinking that because Israel had rejected her Messiah, because Israel, the Jews, had been hardened, that somehow as Gentile Christians, well, they were superior. God had chosen them for some reason, surely. And this could have been compounded by the fact that the Romans, in Rome, we know that the Jews had been expelled from Rome a few years before by the emperor. And so the Gentile Christians had become the leaders in the Roman church. Surely they were where it was at. Surely God had chosen them for some reason within themselves. And Paul says to them, think again. You see, he says in verse 13, I make much of my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. He makes much of his ministry, but why? In the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? He's saying to Gentile Christians, don't think this is the end of the story for Israel. Don't think that my ministry, Paul says, to the Gentiles is all about you Gentiles. It's about Jews as well. God has purposes for them. Now, how do we apply this to ourselves? Well, it's entirely natural in some ways that we should want to reach people who are just like us with the gospel. The Gentiles wanted to reach other Gentiles, but Paul says, don't think God's purpose in reaching people just like you Gentiles excludes those people you're tempted to write off because they have rejected Christ. In fact, they killed Christ. In fact, they killed the apostles still and their enemies even now, Paul says. Don't write them off. God's purposes of grace reach all people. And if we're just investigating the Christian faith, Paul is clear that it is for every kind of person. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, whoever you are. Don't think that God has written you off. Don't think that us here might write you off. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And that's to be our conviction as a church. We're not to write anyone off, as the Gentile Christians were doing. They were tempted to write off the Israelites because they'd hardened their hearts against the gospel. Paul continues, though, in verse 17. Can you see how he's trying to get under their skin? If some of the branches have been broken off, that's the Israelites, and you, though a wild olive shoot, that's the Gentiles, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. I mean, don't think it's something about you Gentiles that means that you now believe. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root, Israel, supports you. And then Paul anticipates an objection, and you may say, well, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. And then comes the warning. Do not be arrogant. Be afraid. Why? For if God did not spare the natural branches, Israel, the Jewish people, he will not spare you either. See, Christians are to be deeply sensitive to the pride that leads to God's judgment. We're to be sensitive to it in our own lives, sensitive to it on our guard amongst ourselves. We should fear an outbreak of pride beyond all spiritual contagion. And if we're not Christians yet, we need to be aware of our pride. This is the worst contagion to suffer from. Like the rabies virus, it brings a mad rejection of what is life-giving. Like rabies does. People fear water, don't they? And pride in our lives makes us fear the only way that we can be made right with God. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Being humble before God. Being made right with God, God's way. So I just want us to get to think a bit about pride in our lives. Are we in danger of it? It's particularly easy to look down on other people and write them off, isn't it? I don't know if there's a certain category of person who we think they're beyond God's grace. God could never show mercy to them. They're beyond the pale. Maybe we have grasped biblical truth. Yet there are many in our society, or even in the wider church, who do not understand biblical truth. They are in error. Do not be arrogant. Be afraid. Maybe we have a way of judging people that unsurprisingly exonerates us and condemns others. Do not be arrogant. Be afraid. Maybe we love what is modern and contemporary in Christianity, and we look down our noses at tradition, traditional hymns, traditional words, traditional ways of doing things, forgetting that we are those who have faith today because of past generations. We depend on the history of the past to have a knowledge of Jesus now. Do not be arrogant. Be afraid. Maybe we take pride in particular speakers like the Greeks did. Or maybe like the Israelites, we think we can be lax about living for God, idolizing work or family or money, breaking the Sabbath, saying to God, God has chosen us. We don't need to be afraid. He will never cut us off. No, says Paul. Do not be arrogant. Be afraid. Verse 22, consider, therefore, the kindness. Oh, we love the knowledge that God is kind and merciful, don't we? But it's so easy to forget that we also have a God who is stern. Consider the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. So has pride got a hold? Have we forgotten that God is not only kind but stern? Are we beginning to suffer from the spiritual complaint of arrogance? It's uncomfortable to consider, isn't it? And it's uncomfortable, you might sense, in a sense, as I'm preaching these truths. It's not comfortable. I'd much rather preach about the kindness of God all the time. But that's not how Paul preached. It's not how the Lord Jesus Christ preached. And just as an aside, it's really important, isn't it, that we see that Paul teaches both the sovereign mercy of God. God chooses us from beginning to end. And he also preaches and teaches that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That we are safe and secure in what Christ has done for us. And yet he also warns in the strongest terms not to be proud, not to think that somehow we can get ourselves to heaven. He teaches these truths side by side, truths that we think are contradictory according to our understanding. And maybe if you're like me, you struggle with these truths being side by side, and we're tempted to think, oh, it's just too difficult for me to understand. But I wonder if even in that reaction we can detect intellectual pride. Just because we cannot understand how these two things go together does not mean they are not revealed by God. That we are to believe them and to heed them. Because these truths are the cure from that spiritual contagion of pride. See, what scan spots arrogance? What jab inoculates us against pride? It's these truths that salvation, us being rescued, is all of God. And we need to pay careful attention that we do not drift from it, that we don't become arrogant or proud in some way. And the other antidote is where we're going to finish, and that is praise of God. Praise of God for his mercy. As I said, I'm not going to go into the place of Israel. It's a very complex question. And it's a secondary issue to what Paul is mainly teaching here. He's wanting Christians to humble themselves and to praise God for the glory of his mercy. And that's our second point. Praise God for the glory of his mercy. I hope as we've been going through Romans chapters 9 to 11, we've seen something of the wonder of God's mercy. And we might be quite comfortable with the fact that God is merciful. But what Paul is teaching here is that God's mercy comes with all his almighty power. See, he is talking about mercy in this doxology in verses 33 to 36. So in verse 32 he says, "For God has bound or confined all men, all kinds of people, over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all, so that he may have mercy on them all." That's what the whole Christian life is about. It's a response to God's mercy. So he says in chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to do what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God." This is the right response to so great a mercy. And in this doxology, this hymn of praise, if you like, Paul rejoices in the greatness of God's mercy. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor?" See, there's a biblical tension going on here, isn't there? Paul has used a lot of words in Romans chapters 9, 10, and the rest of 11 to explain God's mercy. It's not that God doesn't reveal what his mercy is like. And it's our responsibility to humble ourselves before what God reveals about his mercy. We are to believe those things that his Spirit reveals about his mercy. But one of the things he reveals about his mercy is that it is beyond our minds. It is so rich and deep, it is unfathomable. Like a submarine, you know, they send these submarines down, right down to the bottom of the sea, you know, the trenches of the ocean. And I was watching a program a few weeks ago how they've discovered the giant squid by sending these submarines down into the deep trenches of the ocean. We still don't understand the deep ocean. We know more about the solar system and the rest of the universe than the deep ocean. It's unfathomable. But were we to try and go down into the deep depths of the knowledge and wisdom of God, we would never get to the bottom. Oh, the depth of the riches and knowledge of God. Do we think that we can codify what God's mercy is like in a theology textbook and understand it? It is beyond our minds. So if we think we have mastered God's mercy, do not be arrogant. Beware pride. What is the right response to understanding God's mercy? Praise. Never-ending praise. We're to be lost in wonder, love, and praise for our God's mercy, because it's a mercy that is only ever giving. Verse 35. Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Have we done something to deserve God's mercy? Have we made a decision which deserves God's mercy? No. That's to stop God being God. Has our faith unlocked God's generosity to us that he had to repay us for that act of faith? No. That's to stop God being God. Because even when it comes to us being shown mercy, it is all of God, for from him and through him and to him are all things. That's what it means to be God, isn't it? All things are from him, including our faith. All things are through him, including our faith. All things are to him, including our faith. How could his mercy be any different to every other aspect of his character? He's the source of all things, the goal of all things, the purpose of all things. He is through all things. He made and sustains all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Now, I'm sure many of us are concerned to make sure we get our flu jab or we get the children inoculated to all the things that they need to be inoculated against. Many of us will be rightly concerned to have our health scans to make sure that we don't have cancer developing in the background. How concerned are we to praise God as God? I confess that in preparing for this sermon, I am falling way short. Have we praised him today? Not just by singing here in church, although it includes that, but praise God for being God. He hasn't changed. He's still glorious. He is still worthy. Treat God as God. That is what the gospel brings into our lives, isn't it? That in the view of God's mercy, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise. And sometimes we need to tell ourselves to keep doing this, don't we? Like Psalm 103 says, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Or like Job, when we are suffering, when it's really hard to praise God, isn't it? If we're in pain, the Lord gives. The Lord takes away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise him when we first wake. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Praise him when we go to sleep. Praise him in the car with music that inspires us to praise. It's wonderful, isn't it, to have so much technology now that we can praise God in song whenever and wherever we are. There's no excuses for not praising God. We've been given a Spirit who cries out from our hearts praise to our Heavenly Father? Do we praise him when we see the beauty of nature, when we enjoy food or film or family? Praise him because it is right to treat God as God. Let everything that has breath, if we're alive, we should praise God for his mercy. So will we humble ourselves this morning? How do we do that? Praise God, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we are so sorry that we easily drift back into pride and arrogance and conceit and stop praising you. Even though you have shown us such rich mercy in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we are sorry. But we thank you that because of Jesus' death, we are washed, we are cleansed, we are purified by the Spirit of our God, and that you've given us your Holy Spirit so that we might grow in those things which are right. So please help us, each of us, the rest of today, this week, the rest of our lives, to praise you because you are God. Amen.